Again, it is our great joy and privilege, and we're studying together these days in the great prophetical book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the judge in the midst of the churches, in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the nations of the earth. We've been dealing in our past lessons concerning the opening of the seals, which are the beginning of sorrows, and now we come to the trumpets and the vials of wrath, where we have an increasing intensity of the judgments. The trumpets come out of the seventh seal, and then the vials of wrath come out of the seventh trumpet. And in each case, I want you to mark this, the last three, whether it be the seals, the trumpets, or the vials of wrath, they are more severe and especially touch men themselves. You'll notice that in these judgments, the Lord begins to work with nature. He uses nature to stir men to turn to God. You remember, and allow me to remind you of this verse in Isaiah 26:9, which says, "When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness." And those who go into the great tribulation period when the judgments of God and the wrath of God are poured out upon men, if they do not learn the righteousness of God, then, my friend, there's nothing left but eternal wrath. So now we come to chapter 8. In our last two lessons, we've been dealing with chapter 7, where we had the two great companies. In fact, it was a parenthesis before he takes up the blowing of the trumpets. He gives us these pictures concerning the saints of God on earth to encourage them in their testimony, to encourage them that he is going to vindicate them in their suffering and even martyrdom. After the blowing of the trumpets, again we have a parenthesis. Again, I believe, for the encouragement of his people. It just seems he goes right on and gives you a glimpse of what is in the future. Right, for example, the end of chapter 6, he goes right down toward the end of the tribulation period. Likewise with the trumpets. Likewise with the wrath of God. He gives us foretastes of what's coming. And in between, he says things that will encourage those who really want to go on with God, who really want to believe God, who really want to be God's people, will refuse the mark of the beast, refuse to worship the Antichrist, and so on. Now we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we have the blowing of the trumpets. It runs right down through chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now let us read, first of all, in chapter 8. I want to read just these first three or four verses. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake." Now we have these few words before the blowing of the trumpets. I've oftentimes wondered about this. The first verse, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Here you have the calm before the storm. The opening of the seventh seal is followed by an ominous silence, as if the whole universe was waiting for some specific thing to happen. The heavens are beginning to realize the awfulness of the coming judgments of God, and they're silent. I say again, it was an ominous silence, the calm before the storm. God himself, in all his righteous character, is coming to judge the earth. And the angels of God are going to engage in warfare with the world. They're to be the instruments for the loosing of the judgments of God upon men. Hence, all are silent. the angelic host, no more singing. The saints, no singing. Everyone in the glory, silent. My friend, will you think on this? You remember, if we were to go through the Bible to point out that in the heavenly, in the heavens, in the presence of God, there's the continual worship and praise of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is His name. He's worthy of worship. The seraphim, the cherubim, the angelic beings, the church in heaven, the song of the redeemed goes on and on. And then all of a sudden, there's silence. An ominous silence in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. I repeat it, it's just as if they're all holding their breath. God has left the throne, and He's going to judge the nations of the earth. And I read in verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And before they blow the trumpets, we have another scene. But before I go any further, may I say to any listening in today, in fact, I'll even talk to all of you. Friend, if this ominous silence in heaven, if the coming judgments of God cause such an ominous silence in heaven, it must be terrible. It must be terrible. All songs have ceased. The eternal righteous God is coming to men to pour out His judgment and wrath upon those who've blasphemed His name, who've crucified His Son, who've spurned Him and despised Him. And all heaven waits. And when you come to the end of it, chapter 19, again I come back to it, heavenly all say, righteous, O Lord, righteous, O Lord, are Thy judgments in the earth. Do you know, if we could really, really know, if we could only see, if we could only understand the terribleness, the awfulness of the judgment of a righteous God, we Christians would spend more time on our knees pleading with God for the salvation of men and women. We would take the time to bear testimony by our lives, by our words, to communicate in this day of grace to our present generation the wonderful story of redeeming grace. I say this very frankly because I know how easy it is for us, and I'm speaking to Mitchell when I'm saying it's how easy it is for us to become so wrapped up in the programs we have, in the service of the Lord even, that sometimes we forget the terribleness of the wrath, judgment of God. There was absolute silence in heaven because of what's going to take place. And before that is poured out, we have another scene. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God under the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it to the ground, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now here we have special angels who stand before God. Will you please notice they stand before God and they're given seven trumpets. You have this here in verse 6. I think you have it also in verse 2. Seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And they stood before God waiting for the command from God to blow. But while they're waiting, we have some special angels who come on the scene. The special angels. You know, God has special angels like Gabriel, Michael, and so on. Notice that angels here in Revelation leave His presence as ministers of judgment. When men leave the presence of God, they go forth as ministers of His grace. We do not go forth as ministers of judgment. We go forth as ministers of the grace of God. Angels are the ones who leave his presence, not to become messengers of grace, but to become ministers of judgment. We think about that. And they present the prayers of God's people. An angel presents the prayers of God's people with incense before God upon the golden altar, which of course reminds us, if I might suggest this, reminds us of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Do you remember in the holy place, there were three great things in the holy place. There was the seven golden candlestick, and there was the table of showbread, and then there was the golden altar, which speaks of incense. This was before the veil. And this speaks of the place of intercession. And incense was given to him. Now, I believe this is an angel. This is not the Savior. Some claim here that this is the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for the remnant of his people on earth. No, I do not believe that. Angels do not pray. You'll notice this angel didn't pray. He brought incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints. And he presents it before God. Notice it's the prayers of all saints. Now, it may be, as some say, well, these must be the prayers of those in chapter 6, for example, where the souls under the altar said, Lord, how long shalt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? In chapter 6, verse 10, that he's taken the cries of these tribulation saints who are praying for vindication. No, it says the prayer of all saints. And allow me to make one or two statements here. You know, our prayers are never forgotten by God. You know, the 34th Psalm says, the ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. Allow me to encourage you Christians today on this question. Your prayers, weak though they may be, the words may be very poorly spoken, but the Lord knows what's in your heart. The ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. In other words, the Lord hears the faintest cry of his weakest child. Supposing you say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm one of God's weakest children. I'll take your word for it. But he hears your cry, and he hears mine. But he never answered my prayer. Ah, but listen. All the prayers of God's people are being brought before God. He never misses one of them. Now, it may take time, like in Daniel, for example. When Daniel prayed, I quote from chapter 9, when Daniel prayed, do you remember that his prayers were, the answer was resisted by the enemy. Your faintest cry, O child of God, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. And don't say to somebody else, don't say to some other Christian, you know, your prayers avail more than mine. Don't say that, will you? Every believer has the same standing and relationship before the Lord. The weakest child of God, the one who fails the most, has as much right to come to the throne of grace as the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or anybody else. You come because you're in Christ, and your faintest cry is always heard by him. And in his own wonderful way and his own wonderful time, he will meet that need. Now, the incense here also speaks of the glory of his person, in whose name the prayers were made. And I take it here that the incense speaks of the glories of Christ, and all our prayers are made effectual because they're made in his name. And here you have, supposing I put it this way, all the prayers of his people down through the centuries, as well as in the tribulation period, which were made to God for the vindication of his name, for the vindication of his people, are going to be answered. Did you ever stop to think of the patience of God through the centuries? You know, I used to wonder about that when I was a young Christian. One time I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I read about the history of the Christians of the first, second, and third centuries. especially those under who lived under the reign of Diocletian, the Roman emperor. Of all the sufferings these people went through, the torture, the scourgings, the crucifixions, the burning, and you name it, they went through everything. I'm sure they cried unto God. I'm sure they cried unto God for vindication. And it seems as if God never heard. They went right through to their death and entered the presence of God. Of course, when they entered his presence, they knew exactly why. But now, those same prayers, right on down through the centuries, the prayers of God's people, are going to be vindicated. And God is going to vindicate every prayer that's been in his name and for his name and for his people. I say again, do you ever stop to think of the patience of God? Oh, the patience of God. Even today I've heard Christians say, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? Listen, friend, are you trying to infer that you have more love, more grace than God? Than God? No, he sees every bit of opposition. He hears every curse against you. He sees every hand that's opposed to you for the name, his namesake. And he waits. Why? Because God still loves people. He loves sinners. He wants them to be saved. As I said a while ago in 1 Timothy 2, he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, the patience of God. May you and I have that same patience, have that same assurance that God's going to work in his own wonderful way. But here you have, it's the hour for the divine judgment to begin. And we find that he fills the censer with the fire from off the altar. The time has come. As I said in the very first verse, silence in heaven. An ominous silence. The time has come for God to move in the vindication of his name, in the vindication of his people, to answer the prayers of all the saints down through the centuries who have suffered. And the sign of the judgment begins. I think God has not forgotten his people, and he's not forgotten his prayers. Your prayers, my prayers, the prayers of centuries. And I read, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Friend, before I take up these trumpets, let me just say a word to you. I want to come back over these words. Has it ever got a hold of you while I've been talking to you that God is not going to go on forever? You remember in the Gospel through Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because God in his own way and his own time will vindicate his people. And keep on praying, even though you don't see the answer. God eventually will vindicate every prayer of his people. I wonder if this is one of the reasons for the silence in heaven. God steps from the throne, and he's going to answer every prayer of his people. Well, what about those who have rejected the Savior? What about those who have spurned or been indifferent to the Savior? Then, my friend, all heaven is silent because God is going to step from the throne to judge everyone who has spurned his Son, who has rejected the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. And if I'm talking to you today, may I again remind you that the time is very, very short. The time is very, very short. When I see what's happening in the world today, what's happening with Israel, what's happening with the nations, you better read your Bible, friend. You better get that Bible out and read it. God's going to vindicate his word. He's going to vindicate his people. He's going to step out in judgment. I'm so glad it hasn't started yet. Why are you saying that? Because I want you to know the Savior. The door is still open. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still waiting to save any and everybody who will come to him in simple faith and accept him as their own personal Savior, as the one who died for them and rose again. And you can be saved right now while I'm talking to you. Just bow your head, if you mean business, because God means business, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Have Him come into your life. He'll come. He'll come. He's just saying, come unto me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.